Good evening. Our reading tonight is 1 John 2, verses 1 to 6. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his words, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did.
Good evening. Now, I wonder what you thought of Cal from the Titanic. See, basically, he's self-interested, isn't he? He cares about himself. He doesn't actually care about Rose or how happy she is, except in the aspect of what she can do for him. And so, if you haven't seen the Titanic, I do recommend it. And later in the film, there's this brave moment where she leaves Cal and all that he's offering. And actually, you know, that's even he's in a lifeboat. She leaves him to go for Jack because Jack actually loves her. He actually cares about her. Now, here's the challenging question: How do we love God? How do we treat God? Do we treat him like Cal, the baddie? Or do we treat God like Jack, actually caring about him? Let me define love for a second, okay? Love is saying, my aim is to make you happy. My happiness comes from you being happy. So if I love God, then my aim is to please him. I think that's the first point there. My aim is God's happiness, and I'll do that by serving him, because I love to please him. But if I love me, if I love myself, my aim is my happiness. And 1 John's point in the passage today, what John is saying is that we shouldn't be doing that top one. So we've got the next slide, we've got a cross in it. Don't do that one, do the bottom one. Now, actually, those words aren't memorable, are they? So I put them in a nice memorable format for you, which says, if we go to the next one, don't love sin. Love God. That's what John is saying. That's what this talk is saying. That's what this sermon is saying. So if you're ever lost, that's the point of this sermon. Don't love sin. Love God. Now look at the passage. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. The first thing we read today. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Now when he says this, what is he talking about? All right, what to you? Well, he's talking about what he's just said, the stuff immediately before. And what he's been talking about is the fact that God is light. God is a bright light, and in him there is no darkness at all. What that means is there's no sin in God at all. So just cast your eyes back to chapter 1, verse 5, and just run along a little bit in verse 5 till you get to the bit that says, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie. We're lying about the fact we have fellowship with him, if we're walking in the darkness. And John is saying, the reason I'm saying this to you is so that you won't sin. Back to chapter 2, verse 1. He wants us to know that, so that we won't sin. Imagine for a second, a couple. It's a bit romantic, this talk, isn't it? Imagine for a second a couple, and it's winter, and they're snuggling up by the fire, and they've got a blanket, and the guy says to the girl, I love you. And we're thinking, aw. And then looking all impressed with himself, he goes on to say, and because I love you, that's why I'm going to be faithful to you 6 out of every 7 days. And we think, oh, that's horrible. That's not real love, is it? He doesn't care about her happiness, he cares about himself. Now, do you think he could say, because I'm faithful 6 out of 7 days, I am 6/7 faithful to you? Could he say that? No, of course not. It only takes one occasion of being unfaithful to say that person is unfaithful. And it's the same with God. If we say to God, God has 3/4 of my heart, that's not good enough. We are being unfaithful. In John's words, so to say how he said it, look at chapter 2 verse 4. This is in today's passage. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. They don't know him. They're saying they do, but they don't. Again, chapter 1 verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. We don't have fellowship with him. And John is concerned for us. He's saying all this as a warning for us, for you, for me, for everyone who says they're a Christian. If I say I'm a Christian, but then I'm walking in the darkness, if I say I'm a Christian, I must not be walking in the darkness. Now, I've thought up some areas where we might be tempted to walk in the darkness. All of us face these temptations. So can we have the next slide? Here's a few bits. Now, these are just to give us an idea so we can start thinking about our own lives, because we want to check if we're walking in the darkness at all. So the bottom left there's money. We're supposed to be serious about being generous, aren't we? So it's serious givers. We're supposed to be sacrificial, giving something that actually, you know, we would love to have ourselves, but we give it away. Romantic relationships, and at this point, if you're married, you think you're sorted, don't turn off. Because it's your job to give advice to children and grandchildren and friends. But if you are young, pay attention here. Pay attention. God's design for relationships, romantic relationships, is that they are between a man and a woman, and that it heads towards marriage. Not just forever living together, but marriage. And the husband is supposed to be like Jesus in that he leads sacrificially. That's his job. And he serves sacrificially. And the wife is supposed to be like the church, much in the same way that she serves sacrificially, and that she follows the husband's spiritual leadership so that both of them are on track spiritually. I just want to make a simple point. You can't do that with a non-Christian. A non-Christian husband cannot be like Jesus. He doesn't believe in Jesus. A non-Christian wife cannot follow you like Jesus, like the church, cannot follow her husband like the church, because she doesn't believe in Jesus or the church. And I know that's tough, actually, and I want to say this sympathetically. And when I practiced this sermon with Lucy, she said, don't be too harsh. I know that's tough. But I think the thing is, if we're Christians, we believe that God has the power, has power over our lives and loves us. And if obeying him means our life takes a different path, that's okay, because we're obeying him and he loves us. Moving on quickly, work and time, we'll do them together. They're a blessing, aren't they? But we need to have time for the important things. Jesus mustn't get squished out, and family, loved ones, we need time for them. Parenting over there, now we're on the top right. Let me talk about the beginning of life by talking about the end of life. So there's something about funerals that is great. I know they're sad, but there's something about them that's amazing, because it takes all the messiness of life, and there's a lot of mess in life, isn't it? And it brings it all down to one sharp, focused point. Did that person know Jesus? That's what matters, isn't it? I remember once Lucy's dad went to a funeral, and he sent a text to Lucy, and to me, it was very heavy words in the text. It just said, all that matters, are we in Christ? Now, as we bring up our children in the West, we want them to have every opportunity, don't we? So we push them into music lessons, language lessons, sports, and doing well at school. And there's nothing wrong with doing well at those things, that's fine. But the most important thing to push them in is Jesus. So let's bring up our children knowing him. That passage there, Deuteronomy 6:6-9. That's about parents setting an example. So the parents of the children, we talk about Jesus in the morning when we get up, in the evening when we go to bed. And the last one is evangelism. We are commanded to share the good news. And don't just look at those. Let's all think about our own lives, other areas. We all need to ask ourselves this question. Is my whole life given to Jesus because I love him? And we need to be careful that we don't say, I have the light, But then what we're doing is walking in the darkness. Now at this point, I need to explain the danger of a half-truth. Everything I've said so far is true. But a half-truth can be very dangerous. What I said needs to be held in unison with another truth. This is a bit like if your car was overheating because there's not enough water in the radiator, I might say to you, what you need to do is just go undo that cap, put more water in so that your car's got enough water to keep it cool, and then do the cap back up and you'll be all fixed. Great. Now that's true. But if I didn't tell you also that that's spectacularly dangerous, because if you undo that cap when the engine's been running, steam will shoot out, and if it comes out about that distance, waist height, it will shoot out to your face and give you serious burns and send you to hospital. A half-truth is dangerous. Now, the first truth I've told you so far is that we must strive not to sin. John has told us that, and we must strive to obey. But the second truth that we must know for sure is that God forgives sinners. People who ask for his forgiveness, he forgives. Look at verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. So he doesn't want us to sin, but he expects that we will, actually. But if anyone does, and so on and so on. He expects that people will sin, because when we become Christians, we don't start behaving perfectly, actually, do we? There's still sin in all those categories that we listed, and in lots of others. Now, sometimes when we come to church and we hear all about, you know, sin and conviction, sometimes we understand how serious sin is, but it's easy also to think, isn't it? What I've done is so bad. I've gone so far down this road that things can never go back to how they were. I've messed things up permanently. And the best that I could hope for is some kind of distant acceptance from God. God might tolerate me so that I'm allowed to just go to church. But he wouldn't delight in me. And if that's how you feel tonight, if this weight of sin is heavy on your shoulders, let me tell you that God rejoices in sinners who have come back to him. Rejoices. Like a parent who is desperate to see their child blossom and grow, God delights in his children. Now look at verse 2. It says there that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Atoning's a funny word, isn't it? Did you know it's a completely made up word? The first guy who translated the Bible into English, he said, oh, we don't have a word for that. I'll make one up. And it's at-one-ment. So sin separates us. But Jesus, through atoning us, makes us one again with God. Sin separates us from God. Jesus made atonement. I wonder if you've noticed so far. Maybe, does this make sense? So we've learnt that a Christian doesn't walk in the darkness. Okay. But then we've learnt that a Christian does sin. They do walk in the darkness a bit. That's funny. Maybe that a Christian suddenly sins, stops being a Christian. But then we learn that Jesus then atones for us. So then we're back to being a Christian then, are we? Is that how it works? Okay, no, that's not how it works. When someone becomes a Christian, they repent, they are forgiven completely. All sin in the past, even sin in the future, completely, the slate is wiped clean. Because they've repented. Now, repentance isn't when we get a big list of all our sins and we write, sorry. So it's not something we do. Well, it is something to be do, but it's more than what we do. Repentance is a state of heart. So if I've repented in my heart, I hate sin. That's how I feel about it. I don't love it. If I could undo it, I would. When it comes to mind, I feel uncomfortable and I feel sad, and I come to God and I ask for forgiveness. That's repentance. It's a state of my heart that dislikes sin. Even though I still do it sometimes, I don't like it. But John's warning tonight in this very serious passage is about sin that has not been repented for. Unrepentant sin. So I'll just explain to you what repenting is. Unrepentant sin is just the same in that it is sin, but it's sin that I'm actually not that sad about. Unrepentant sin is something, is sin that I might enjoy. It's sin that I wouldn't give it up, even if I had the choice. I might even be proud of it and advertise it to others. Look what I've done. And when we know, this is the big thing, when we know that something is sin, and we should repent and turn back to God, but instead we just carry on regardless, no attempt to tackle it, to stop it, that's unrepentant sin. And John would say that by doing that, we are claiming to know God whilst walking in the darkness. And that is so dangerous. Think about a husband who's been unfaithful. He's been unfaithful. He wants to reconcile to his wife, be together again. Now, when they are reconciling, that husband, he must intend to be faithful, right? He's not being genuine if he's saying to his wife, let's get back together. And he's thinking, tomorrow I'm going to see my mistress again. That's not genuine, is it? And if his wife knew what he was thinking, they wouldn't be reconciled. And it's like that with us and God. When I come to God and I repent, I must be genuine. He can see what's in my heart. And I'm not being genuine if I'm saying, I'm so sorry, please forgive all my sins, I'm planning to go and watch porn tonight. That's not genuine. We can't be planning to sin again. That's not real repentance. And John's words are really strong. I would never dare to say this. And I must add, it's not my job or anyone else's job to judge another Christian. But it's our own job to take heed of John's words. Look at this. Chapter 2, verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. And they don't know him. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? Because sin separates us from God. And if it's not repented for, then we're still separate from God. And that's what John's warning is about. So I guess everybody in their life needs to ask themselves this question. Perhaps a few times in life, but definitely at the point of becoming a Christian. I remember asking myself this when I was 18. Is it really worth facing God's anger just so that I can hang on to that one sin, or those few sins? Is it worth it? Of course it's not. Now I'm going to tell you some good news. It's been a bit heavy, hasn't it? So in my life I've done a few jobs, and they all seem to have involved youth. Seems to have been God's plan for me. So I worked doing holiday camps. I've been a tutor, a master in English. I worked teaching English as a foreign language. And before I was here, teaching to teenagers. And before I was here, I worked as a youth worker as well. But one place I worked, the staff were really struggling with this boss. This boss had huge expectations of what we would achieve, and we got very little guidance. It was terrible. And the turnover of staff was massive, so that no one had been there for long enough to know how to do things. And I inherited this project that I had to do. And I went to this staff meeting that we had every week. I didn't realise that I was going to be quizzed on this project that was coming up, I don't know, it was probably about 4 months away or 3 months away. And my boss began asking me questions. And I was starting to show up, you know, I wasn't really on top of this. I didn't realise I needed to be on top of it by now. I'm sure it was my fault as well. I say that honestly. But anyway, it was starting to show. And my boss he started quietly angry. And then he's asking another question. And every question he asked, I was dreading it because I knew he was going to be dissatisfied and ask me another question. He was getting more angry to the point of being almost furious. And he asked one question again, and my colleague, who was sort of similar to me in seniority or in inferiority, she was on my level, she was slightly planning the thing with me. It was really my job. But she took the flak for a bit for something at one point. And I was dreading that he was going to ask me one particular question that would really, he would boil over if he realized how far back I was on that particular point. I was dreading him asking me that. And when we got out of that meeting, I said to my colleague, oh, phew. And she said, yeah, I know. And I said, I'm so glad that he didn't ask me about that one particular thing. And she said, I know. But if he had asked you about that, I would have taken the blame for it. And at that point, I felt a very strong bond to that colleague. And I felt massive gratitude towards her and loyalty. I wouldn't want you to think it was anything more than just a friendship, but I was very grateful for that bond, that sort of togetherness. We're in this together. Now, God is not a nasty boss like that nasty boss. But we are incredibly disobedient to him. You know, every time I get angry at my youth, because they are naughty, it reminds me of how God must feel about me and my sin. Now, we are disobedient. We're in trouble. We love people the way Cal does, that baddie on the Titanic. That's how we treat people. I'm really interested in myself. I don't care about you. That's how we treat people and how we treat God. And it's bad. We're selfish. And Jesus knows our failures. And like my colleague there, but on a much bigger scale, Jesus steps in to our place to take God's punishment, to take the wrath from the Father, to be a sacrifice. And he could easily have just stood by and watched us sink. But instead, he chose to step in to our place and take that punishment instead. Now, what is the appropriate response to that? I wonder what you think. Sure, don't sin. That's an appropriate response, isn't it? Of course, it's always appropriate to say that. But that's not the big point here. That's not the big point. The big point is there. Don't love sin. Don't love it. It's dangerous. Instead, repent of it. Hate it. It's like Cal. We all hated Cal in the Titanic. He's nasty. That's what we're like when we're sinful. Repent of it and be forgiven. Enjoy being adopted into God's family. And if we don't love sin, love God. Because he has blessed us by making us. And then he's doubly blessed us by forgiving us and then accepting us so that we can know him. And he's promised to bless us even more in the new creation. What a wonderful God. So let's pray to him now. Father God, there are areas where we love to disobey you, but we pray that you would help us to hate sin, to see it for what it is, to see how disgusting it is really in your eyes. And we pray, Father, you help us to repent, to know you. Thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for sending him so that we can be forgiven. Amen.